Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles or your scripture journals to Acts chapter 21. We're going to pick up our story at verse 37 this morning. And you know, for those of you that weren't here last week, let me just share with you that everything that we saw starting last week, and I'll summarize that in a second, all the way through the end of Acts, it can really be seen as one continuous story. We have started and the snowball is just going to continue through the end of chapter 28. Since this morning's text continues a story previously in progress, we're going to remind ourselves what we looked at in the first 36 verses of Acts 21. We saw the Apostle Paul finally arrive in Jerusalem, completing his third missionary journey. And even though he has been warned along the way by friends both old and new that he would face persecution and imprisonment when he got to Jerusalem, he was set on obeying what Holy Spirit led him to do. Unsurprisingly, Paul is in fact arrested by the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. But they did it to protect him from a mob that had carried him out of the temple intent on murdering him. That's where we ended last week, with a text that was focused on Paul's obedience in the face of persecution, even knowing that suffering was coming. On Paul following the leadership of the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that it wasn't going to be pleasant and that it wasn't going to be safe. Today, our text focuses instead on testimony. This morning, we will read Paul's words as he shares what God has done in his life with the Roman guards and with an angry mob. But church, Paul isn't the only one with a story of how God has saved him. Every Christian has a testimony. Some are dramatic, like Paul's, we'll get to in a minute. Some are more subtle, but all are miraculous. The story of life coming out of death by the power of the blood of the Lamb. There is no greater miracle than that. Let's pray and we'll dive into our text. Well, Father, thank you this morning that as we open your word, we know that we have truth to engage with. God, thank you that you inspired and preserved your word. Thank you that as we open this record that you used Luke all those centuries ago to write it down for us, so we would be able to see what you have done to prove your faithfulness in past generations. God, may that remind us to think through all the ways that you have proven your faithfulness to us. May we be a people who rejoice in your salvation, who celebrate the fact that every breath we breathe, that every moment we live is a gift from you. Lord, may we be a people who, instead of constantly following the pattern of our culture and looking for how to be dissatisfied with what we have or where we are or what we're doing, look for the many, many ways that you have already provided for us. And Lord, as we remind ourselves of your faithfulness, as we, like the psalmist, bless the Lord with all our soul and let all that is within us praise your holy name, reminding ourselves of all your benefits, that you have redeemed us from the pit, that you have brought us into life out of death, that you are the great physician, the one who heals. Lord, that you are the sustainer and the comforter.
Yes, he is. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, may we reach a point where what fills our hearts and overflows from us is thanksgiving for all that you have done. Is an inability to do anything other than praise you for who you are, for your character, for what you have done, your great deeds. And Lord, then to share all of that with those around us. God, may we not be mutely thankful. Lord, as we look at Paul and we look at his testimony, may we be encouraged by the ways that one of the greatest evangelists of the church was also at times plagued by fear of how people would respond, was at times plagued by fear of, could you really use him after what he did in his past? God, would you comfort us and encourage us through the example of our older brother? And Lord, may we glorify you in the way that we read and engage with and respond to your word through the guidance of your Spirit this morning. We love you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And the tribune said, Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out of the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. I love that Paul uses his intellect here to accomplish his goal that is always his goal, to be all things to all people. He speaks to these Romans in a language that they're familiar with, that they're going to hear and immediately associate with somebody who is educated, not the sort of person that's typically getting beaten up by a mob and thrown out of the temple. And then he speaks to the Jews in their own language. Now, remember, the tribune here has no idea why Paul was being mobbed. He showed up on scene when he heard that there was a disturbance at the temple. And then when he asked the crowd, "What's going on here? Why are you doing this?" he couldn't get a straight answer out of them. Which is so strange, because mobs are famous for being really good at clear communication. Claudius is surprised to hear Paul speak Greek, and not just Greek, but an educated form of it. Claudius somehow leaps to the assumption that Paul might be an Egyptian assassin who had raised up a recent revolt. I have no idea what led him to this conclusion, other than this revolt had recently happened and an Egyptian would be assumed to speak Greek. According to a Jewish historian of the era, this assassin had passed himself off as a new prophetic leader, a new Moses. Then he gathered thousands of people, took them out into the desert, and he promised these people that if they just followed what Joshua had done around Jericho, and they took and they marched around Jerusalem's walls a few times, then the walls would fall and all the Romans would suddenly be at their mercy. And these folks, half-starved and dehydrated, wandering around in the desert, came and marched around Jerusalem, and unsurprisingly, the walls still stood. Instead, hundreds of rebels were captured or killed by the Roman troops, and the leader disappeared in the chaos. So maybe that's why Claudius thought that this fresh bit of violence in the temple area had something to do with this Egyptian assassin. But Paul identifies himself, "No, I'm not the Egyptian you're talking about. I am a Jew, not the criminal from Egypt. And I am from Tarsus. I am from a city renowned for its education, one of the university cities of the Roman world." And then with Claudius's permission, Paul motions to the crowd and asks them to quiet down. And then he speaks to them in their language. And we get to the end of verse 40, then into chapter 22. "And when there was a great hush, he," Paul, "addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you.' And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way to Damascus and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Some of your translations are going to say that Paul spoke Aramaic here. And when it says the language of the Hebrews at this time, that's what they spoke. They didn't speak modern Hebrew. They didn't speak ancient Hebrew of the Old Testament. They spoke Aramaic. And when Paul speaks to them in their language, the crowd quiets down. Now remember, this entire mob was filled with a few troublemakers, a few people from the area of Asia who had stirred up the entire mob into chaos. So many of these folks were probably surprised to hear this supposed blasphemer speaking their native tongue. As we look at Paul's speech, at his testimony, consider the tone he takes. Y'all, after being unjustly beaten, arrested, chained up, I'd probably be pretty hot under the collar. I'd be about ready to tell this mob just where they could go and which handbasket would get them there. But Paul doesn't give in to his flesh. Paul stays calm in order to tell the people about what Jesus did for him. Paul stays calm in order to once again attempt by all possible means to win some to Christ. Throughout this speech, you're going to see that Paul emphasizes that he is in fact a Jew, that he hasn't overthrown Jewish culture or tradition, but that he is showing people the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures found in the person of Jesus. Paul says that he is a Jew by birth. He is a Jew by education. He is trained by the famous Rabbi Gamaliel himself. He is a Jew by his upbringing. And this portion of his speech is similar to his words in Philippians 3, where he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says that if it were possible to be confident of salvation through Jewish identity, through traditional behavior, through religious fervor, through persecuting those who didn't believe correctly, then he would have been the poster boy. If it were possible to be saved through actions, through works, Paul is saying, I would have been there and done that. Throughout this passage, Paul emphasizes his Jewish identity, but then he emphasizes that Judaism is only brought to completion when it leads to faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah promised by the prophets. Paul identifies with the crowd, saying that he is just as zealous as they are for the defense of the temple and the law. He builds common ground with the crowd by telling them that he had been persecuting Christians too. Not exactly the way I'd like to build small talk, but okay. He's building common ground with this crowd just the same way he did with Gentile groups during his missionary journeys. Paul confesses that before he was saved, he hounded those who followed Christ. He threatened them with imprisonment, with death. He even got special permission from the Sanhedrin to take the show on the road and headed for Damascus to persecute the Christians who had run there thinking they would escape. But as Paul was headed for Damascus, Jesus intervened. Not by executing this murderer, this inciter of riots, not by giving him what he so richly deserved from his actions, not by giving him the wages of his sin, but by rescuing Paul out of his own sin. Y'all, praise the Lord that he has done the same for all those who call upon his name. Amen? There is not a one of us who is good enough, wise enough, smart enough, kind enough, anything else enough to save ourselves. Each and every person requires an intervention from the Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were going on about our sinful business, whatever it was, he called us to confess our sins, to repent, and to follow him. In verse 6, Paul describes the moment that Jesus intervened in his life, and with a little bit more detail than what we saw earlier in the book of Acts. Paul says that a great light shone down on this whole traveling party, and that even though it was noon in a desert land, that light outshone the sun itself. He said that although everyone in the group heard a sound, only Paul heard that it was the voice of Jesus asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, Paul's spiritual eyes began to be opened, though the light had blinded his physical ones. Paul asks this voice, "What shall I do? I've just been blinded. I've heard a voice in the middle of the desert. What do I do with this?" And then he did it. He did what the voice commanded. Y'all don't miss that. If a person genuinely accepts the salvation offered by Jesus, that person must also accept his lordship. It's a package deal. There's no get out of hell free card that can be obtained apart from a real dependence on Jesus as our only hope in life and in death. A real submission to Jesus as the one authority both forever after and for right now. And then Paul continues his story in verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, quit having a confusing name, my dude. Receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. You know, before we get there, just that first section, Paul says that Jesus sent him to meet Ananias, this respected Jew in the community who had already followed Christ. And God used Ananias to lead Paul to an understanding of faith. Paul received a sight, but he also received a mission. Ananias asks Paul why, after what he had already seen, pun intended, of Jesus, why would he wait to respond in obedience? Call upon Jesus' name, let him wash your sins away, be baptized, and then get busy leading others to him by sharing with them what he has already done for you. Then we get to verse 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Here, Paul again emphasizes to the crowd, he's not a blasphemer. He hasn't defiled the temple. He isn't out telling people to ignore it or to tear it down. He was reverent of the temple. After his conversion, he went there to pray and spend time with his Savior. In his prayer, Jesus told Paul to leave Jerusalem because the Jews weren't going to listen to Paul's testimony about him. And that's putting it mildly, I think. We've seen the Jews across this second half of the book of Acts instigate riot after assassination attempt, after riot, after public beating, trying to shut Paul up. Paul, not yet understanding that his mission was going to be primarily to the Gentiles, was concerned. Lord, you've sent me out, but will anyone anywhere listen to me? He asked the Lord, with my past, who could take me talking about a Savior who saves by grace seriously? Church, Paul's not alone in that question. Moses asked God, with my past, with my speech impediment, how could anyone listen to me? Jonah was convinced that the Ninevites would never listen to him as a Jew. Isaiah, after a vision of the Lord on his throne, said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Y'all, how often do we fall into the same trap? This trap of believing that because of our past, because of our lack of skill, because of whatever it is, that we're unable to effectively tell others what Jesus has done for us. I suspect each of us have been there at one time or another. But Jesus simply said to Paul the same thing that he said to Joshua back in Joshua 1:9. The same thing he says to each of us today. I have a ministry prepared for you. Just obey my call. I will be with you. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord has saved us by grace, through faith, and for the work that he prepared for us before we were ever born. Y'all, last week we saw the beginning of Paul's long journey toward Rome when he was assaulted and arrested in the temple. Next Sunday we'll read about the crowd's response to Paul's speech. But this morning's text is all about Paul's testimony. Church, the simple truth is that we, every single believer, is commanded to be ready to share what Jesus has done for us. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter puts it this way, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You know, Paul gave us one example of someone sharing his testimony. Allow me to take a moment and give another. Y'all, I grew up in church. My parents took my sister and I to everything. Everything the choir did, or the church did, we were there. Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Bible drill, RAs, kids choir, you name it, we were there. And I was the stereotypical little good church kid. I knew all the Bible stories. I was a terror when we played Bible baseball. I was a nightmare and a half for any Sunday school teacher that didn't come ready for the weirdest questions you've ever imagined about God's Word. But y'all, I was legalistic. I was judgmental. I was that know-it-all, self-righteous kid. Some of you are thinking, was? And to you, I say, that's rude. One day, I was sitting in my bedroom at home. I was reading my comic book Bible because, of course, the kind of holier-than-thou kid I was read a comic book Bible for fun when the gospel finally hit me. When I finally realized that Jesus didn't just die because God so loved the world, them out there who didn't know the rules and didn't follow them well enough, but he died for me. He died because of my sin, my rebellion. I realized that I was broken and sinful in a way I couldn't fix, and no amount of me trying to do the right thing, no amount of me trying to tell other people how they were doing the wrong thing, no amount of me having every answer in Bible baseball was ever going to save me from my sin. That day I was saved by grace through faith, beginning a journey that continues to this day. I experienced the grace of God in salvation, but as it turns out, I wasn't immediately perfected. The next day, I still tended to be a pretty legalistic, pretty judgy, know-it-all little kid. I was baptized a few years later. But even though I was growing in spiritual maturity, all my sin issues weren't solved by baptism either. A few years later, while I was in high school, the Lord called me to pastor. That was not my plan. I was going to go to A&M. Get a biomedical sciences degree and become a pediatrician. So when God called me to pastor, I said, of course I'll be glad to volunteer on the worship team at whatever church I'm at while I'm being a pediatrician someday. You notice how what God called me to and what I agreed to weren't the same thing? That's going to be a pattern. After discovering the hard way that my brain isn't so great with the hard sciences, I was getting ready to graduate college with a political science and a history degree, considering law school when God renewed his call upon me to pastor. And again, I found a way to put my own terms on the call he gave. Y'all, the idea of preaching terrified me. Trying to handle God's word faithfully week in and week out. Being responsible for feeding a congregation the bread of life every Sunday scared me to death. So instead of, yes, Lord, I said, okay, God, of course I'll go to seminary for a music and worship degree. It was only after nearly a decade in worship ministry, nearly 20 years after God had first called me to pastor, that the Lord finally took me to the point of brokenness to say yes to whatever it was without putting my own terms on it. And you know what? I still haven't arrived, whatever that means. There are days when I still tend to be that pretty legalistic, pretty judgy, know-it-all person. When my temper rears up, or when I start living to eat instead of eating to live. When I start making an idol out of something in my life instead of praising the only one who is worthy of my worship. But I'm a little bit more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And by his grace and his power, I'll be a little bit more like him tomorrow than I am today. And whatever else I am a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, some of y'all are thinking that even Paul found a way to share his story in fewer words than Kyle did. And just like a minute ago, I say to you, that's rude. Shame on you. But you know what? I spent a lot of my life thinking my story wasn't worth telling. That I got saved so young, you know, I wasn't some little 7, 8-year-old kid running around knocking over liquor stores. I thought I hadn't had time to do anything really crazy. That my story didn't compare to the people who were invited to share at camps or revival meetings or at church. And y'all, it can be tempting to think that unless my conversion, unless your conversion looks like a Damascus Road event, it's not worth telling. It can be tempting to compare how Jesus saved you or how Jesus saved me to how he has saved others and then decide that our stories are kind of boring. But y'all, the truth is that every testimony of faith in Christ is dramatic. I mean, sure, not all of us have been saved off of death row, but we've been saved from something bigger. We weren't on death row, we were dead. Every person who believes goes from death into life. From a rebel against God to an ambassador for his kingdom. From a slave to our sin to a joint heir with Jesus. Each and every person in this room and around the world who has accepted the gift of Jesus' grace also has a story to tell. And it's a story worth telling. In church, did y'all notice that Luke doesn't record a single salvation as a result of Paul's message here? We can't control the outcomes. We can just control our obedience. Paul couldn't control whether he would be set free as a result of his testimony. He couldn't control whether this mob would disperse as a result of his testimony. He couldn't control whether anyone in this crowd would hear the name of Jesus and call upon him in saving faith. But he gave it anyway. All right. Y'all, we are called and we can and we should and we must be planting seeds of the gospel by sharing our testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done in us. But only God can bring the harvest. All right. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Y'all, I think one of the most common hindrances to our obedience in sharing Christ with others is fear. For some, it's a fear of speaking. For some, it's fear of how it'll be received, fear of what it might do to a relationship. One pastor put it like this. He said, there was a time in my life when the thought of talking with people, publicly or privately, paralyzed me with fear. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah. Me too. I've been there. I know what it is to be nervous when telling someone about what Jesus has done for me. But I've learned that obedience is worth getting past the fear. I've learned that it is deeply selfish for me to care more about patronizing my own fear than about caring for this person's soul. The pastor I just quoted also shared what he called the secret of soul winning. He said, God sovereignly stepped in. He had permitted me to struggle on long enough to convince me that I could do nothing about it. I was shy. I was bound. I was defeated. In a word, I was a failure. Divinely ordered circumstances were used to bring me out of the bondage of soul winning in the flesh into the blessing of soul winning in the spirit. I began to see clearly, but slowly, that soul winning is God's work. From the start to the finish, He must plan and carry it through. My business is to be in line with the will of God. Winning men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a matter of trial and error, but of being led by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the only successful soul winner, and it is only when He is in complete control of my life that I can hope to share in the fruits of His labor. Church, this morning, our response time is going to look a little different. This month, our prayer focus is on the fact that God has a plan for us, both as a church, but individually. And that's certainly true in a host of areas, but one part of that plan is for each of us to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Him. As some instrumental music begins to play in just a moment, I'm going to ask all of us to spend the next few minutes in guided prayer. I'm going to give some direction, and then you pray over that topic for a few moments. And then I'll give additional direction and so on. And I'll close our prayer before we sing a song of commitment and obedience to the Lord. So find that posture of prayer now.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.